Right into it this morning. Whoa, I'm on now. But get right into it this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And due to the restraints of time, I don't think I'm going to get through this whole particular message this morning. And I'm just going to cut out the cob, get right to the corn this morning. But I'm going to need a good hearing. If you fall asleep at all, you're going to miss some very key parts of this particular truth that I believe will change your life. I mean that, and I'm not a great preacher, but I'm going to take the word of God. We're going to see what God says about this particular subject, but I believe it will change your life. It will change your relationships. What I speak on this morning, it will change your marriage. It'll change your ministry, whatever ministry you serve in, whether you're a teacher or a bus captain or a bus worker or whatever ministry that you hold, it'll change your ministry. It will really change your whole life drastically, and so you need to stay alert this morning. If you find your husband falling asleep, take your shoe off, ma'am, and just go ahead and whack him one. If you find your wife falling asleep, I would not suggest that, sir, but just kind of nudge her a little bit, okay? But I want to help you more than anything this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. We're going to kind of walk through this particular chapter this morning, but I'm just going to remain seated. I need to get right into it this morning. Just follow along with a few verses here as I read, as I preach on the subject of what matters most, or Another title you could call it, Real Love Defined. Real Love Defined. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you and we thank you for today. And God, you know what's in my heart this morning. I want to help your people this morning. I pray, God, you'd give me clarity. Help me to say what you want said and cast away anything you don't want said this morning. Speak through me now. Encourage hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just stop and say this. God has been so good to you and I. You know, he has been so good to you and I. He's given us way more than we ever deserve. And if you think about that statement for just a moment, you know, he has provided a means for salvation that will save the vilest sinner. Think about the love of that now. You know, he's provided a means for salvation. There's no pastor can provide a means for salvation, but God can. Okay, I can give you a message, but God is the only one that can provide a means of salvation that can save the vilest of all sinners. He's given us so many promises, and in every single promise that he gives us in his word, he stands behind. What an amazing God. When someone comes to the Lord for salvation, the Holy Spirit gives them, however, some spiritual gifts, as this particular passage, 12, 13, and 14, talks about them spiritual gifts. And he gives us the spiritual gifts so that God might help us to be able to use them for his kingdom work. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Every spiritual gift that is bestowed upon us by his Holy Spirit that's given us, have a place, okay? Has a place in the work in the body of Christ. That means whatever talent, whatever ability, whatever gift God is giving. You know, to some God has given the gift of teaching. Some God has given the gift of singing and different things like that. And by the way, understand where your gift came from. It came from God. Okay? Well, you know what? That you would look at, it would help you in such a great way. I mean, if God is giving you, say, the talent of singing, okay? He's not giving me that, but if he's giving you the talent of singing, okay? You know, understand that God. Don't get puffed up with it. Don't get so proud. If God is giving the ability of teaching and so forth, just be aware where it came from. But I need to move forward. That's just a little rabbit trail. But every spiritual gift is bestowed from God upon us. They all serve to edify or build up the body and to glorify God. And each of us that are saved have been gifted in a special, unique fashion by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he has something for every single one of us to do. It doesn't matter who you are. You know, you say, well, I'm not mobile. I can't really walk around very well, but you can pray. Okay? He's giving you the ability of speech. Okay? Go tell somebody about him. Whatever the case may be, every single one of us has a specific job by God to do. Some gifts, okay? Some of these gifts, however, like tongues and healing, they've been taken way out of proportion. But other gifts, like giving and helps, have not been given nearly enough attention. But I want to preach to you on what I think is the greatest, most essential gift that God gives to us, to each and every Christian. And this gift contains the most divine power, and it is a gift of His love working in us and through us. The greatest gift, beyond speaking well, beyond whatever other abilities He may give you, the greatest, most essential gift, and we see it right here in this chapter, the greatest, most essential gift with the most divine power is a gift of His love working in us and through us. So I want to preach on what I think is the most important gift this morning, His love. His love. His love was placed in us when we were saved by His grace. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, but because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us." His love is working in us and displayed one to another is the greatest gift that we can give to the lost world. You think about that. His love that is placed in you is the greatest gift of winning this lost world to Jesus Christ. John chapter 13, verse number 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." How? By your great speech? By that great talent? No. If ye love one another. When we walk in love for one another, we are walking in obedience to God. The Bible says in John 13, verse number 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." When we walk in love for one another, we prove that we're saved by His grace. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14, "We know that we are passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." You know what? We know we're passed from death because we love the brethren. Let me ask you a question. How well do you love the brethren? Well, they just don't match. Oh, well, quit comparing. Quit matching them up. You know, love. Follow me now. The church in Corinth was a very divided church. It was certain groups. It was kind of a cliquey church, if you will. They were kind of snippy. They were kind of a disloyal membership, if you will. But they loved flashy gifts. They loved the flashy gifts like tongues and prophecy and other gifts that made them look spiritual in the eyes of others. But they missed what I really believe as I studied this chapter. They missed what I think was the most important. God was more interested in them coming to the place where they loved one another like He loved them. Church, listen to me. God is more interested that you come to a place this morning where you love one another like He loves you. Again, just follow very careful, and I'll get to the crust of the message in just a moment. In chapters 12 through 14, they were written to combat the problems that existed in Corinth, in the church in Corinth, relating to the spiritual gifts and their use of them in the church. Some think that these chapters, they can kind of stand alone and so forth, but really to get the whole context of this particular passages and so forth, you need to read them together. Chapter 12, for instance, talks about the spiritual gifts and how they're given to us and why they're important in the body of Christ. You know, every single gift, okay? Now, don't misunderstand. You know, love, I think, is most essential. We're going to see that. But, you know, every single gift that God has given you is so very important in the body of Christ. It's so very, very important. And chapter 12 also speaks about the body of Christ, how the body of Christ is strengthened and blessed when individuals use the gifts that are given to them by God. Chapter 14. Okay, that was chapter 12. Chapter 14 deals with the misuse of the sign gifts like tongues and healings. And they have been horribly misused and misrepresented and misunderstood. Contrary to what people popular belief, chapter 14 does not encourage the use of tongues. It actually discourages the use of tongues in the church and calls for the church of Corinth to a deeper walk with the Lord. That's what it's calling. But that studies for another time. But follow me now. Now we're right in the middle. 12, 14. Just gave you an overview. Chapter 13. Following chapter 12, obviously, which closes with this statement in chapter 12, verse number 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." I think Paul was saying, in other words, you are coveting the best gifts, but I show you a much better way. And chapter 13 is going to go ahead and show us a much better way. What matters most? Real love defined. You see, what matters most is not whether you possess some flashy gift or not. What matters most is not necessarily how smart you are. What matters most is not necessarily how much money or wealth you have, or how popular you are, or how famous and well-liked you are. What matters most is how well do you love, church? What really matters most is how well do you love? When you learn to love like Jesus, you have made the greatest discovery, and it is then and only then you will find out what really matters most. What really matters most. This passage deals with the love for one another. Let's look at love's distinction in verse number 1-3. I read it just a moment ago. The whole idea of these verses is that love is distinct from and superior to anything we can be or do. Regardless of what we do, if it is not infused or carried out through the love of God, whatever it is that you do, if it's not infused or carried out with the love of God, it's a waste of time. You see, verses 1 number talks about love, teaches us that love is higher than the sensational. You know, you may be a great speaker, but that's no substitute for love. You may be a great orator, and you've got your words clearly, you speak clearly, unlike me, okay? But you may be a great orator, and your words are clearly spoken, and you can move an audience, but that's no substitute for love. You could be a great Sunday school teacher and have things in order and know your Bible and so forth, but if it's not done out of love, okay, it's nothing. It's like a sounding brass. You can be a good bus captain, a nursery worker, junior church, a youth leader, whatever the case may be, but none of these are any substitute for love. The Bible calls it a tinkling cymbal. The Bible calls it a clanging cymbal. The Bible calls it, in other words, let me just say this, it's just noise if it's done without love. No matter what you say, how you say it, without love, it's just noise. Without love, talk is cheap. You can be a great speaker whose speech can move one to tears. You can go ahead and have everything and have the greatest ability. You can sing well and even move people to tears. But if it's done without love, it's just noise. Much of ministry today is really man-centered. You think about it. Much of the of whatever, Christianity or denominations, I try not to use that word, much of it's man-centered and not God-centered. You know, listen to me, church. You know, worker, you know what? You make sure that you have love when you walk into that class. What are you teaching that class for? Because you are somebody? Or what are you teaching it for? You know, listen to me. Your love will cause you to prepare well. Your love for God, let me rephrase that, your love for God will cause you to prepare well. Your love for God will cause you to be burdened for the lost all around us and all around the world. You know, but much, listen to me, be careful that our worship, so to speak, is not man-centered, centered on us, and make sure it's centered upon Christ. Salvation by grace through faith, by the way, is centered on Jesus Christ. Love is higher than the sensational. You know, but anything you do, okay, outside of love, the Bible says it's like a noise. It's just an annoying noise. It's almost like you ever hear just a bell, bang, bang, bang. You know, you can only hear it so much, okay? You go upstairs, okay? We have a big bell up there. Brother Allen worked on it last year and so forth. Big bell up there. You know what? That would be the worst place to be. You would not want to be by that bell from here to this pulpit, okay? It would just make you deaf, okay? But anything we do outside of love is just noise, okay? Let's move on here. Love is higher than the spectacular, verse number 2. And I read that a few moments ago. It talks of the spectacular abilities. But even if a person was to do all these things and did not have the love of God, the Bible says, what does God say in the very last three words of that verse? I am nothing. You know, you can have the most spectacular abilities of gift of prophecy and all mysteries and knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, love, God says I'm nothing. Love is higher than the sacrificial. Verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's higher than the sacrificial. We can give away everything we own in the name of sacrifice. Be nothing. We can go ahead and give our bodies to the altar of martyrdom. But if no love is in our hearts, it profits us nothing. I think the emphasis is real clear. We do it without love, it's just noise. We do it with we have these spectacular abilities without love, it is nothing, and we profit nothing, regardless of what others think. Again, the church in Corinth, they thought, you know, they were interested in them gifts that made them look spiritual. And no doubt some of the other members thought, ooh and ah, wow, you are so good and you are so smart and so wonderful and so spiritual or whatever the case may be. Hey, listen, regardless of what others may think about your abilities or your gifts, if it's done without love, God's word says, it's nothing. We see love's distinction. We see love's description in verses 4 through 12, and we'll walk through this in the time that I have. We see the characteristics of love. We see the features of love. Paul is showing us all the view of a true godly love. And as he reveals what real love is, you see the person of God in these traits. You see the person of God in these features. It's a beautiful picture of God's love. I love it. Just move my heart when I put together some of these here. Number one, what is love? Love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. Charity, verse number 4, suffereth long. Meaning it is patient under provocation. Meaning under irritation or anger or instigation, love is long-suffering. Love is long-tempered. It speaks of a love that doesn't retaliate when one is wronged. It speaks of a love that understanding clearly that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You don't need to use your words to retaliate. Someone maybe did ill or whatever against you. You know what? You still love anyways. You know, love suffereth long. Love is long-tempered. Hey, think of the examples of love through Jesus Christ. In verse number, he's the greatest example of this kind of love. On the cross, in verse Luke chapter 23, verse number 34, what's he cry out? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think of another example of the deacon Stephen in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, I'm going to read that particular passage. You can turn to it and follow along. Acts chapter 7, verse number 54. I'm going to read, okay? This is the first martyr, okay, in the early church, and it's the first mention of Paul, by the way, but in verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, Stephen was preaching. Okay, and the people were under conviction, okay? They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Again, they were under conviction. They didn't want to hear it anymore. Much like our world today. 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, meaning Paul. Verse number 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Love suffereth long. You know what? Probably Stephen could have ran away. If he really wanted to, he could have just ran away from the crowd. He could have stopped his lips and so that he wouldn't get beaten and killed or whatever the case may be. But he says, no, I love these people. And regardless of what they were doing, listen to me, regardless of what they were doing to him, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Love doesn't retaliate. Love suffereth long. Came across this story. One of Abraham Lincoln's most outspoken political enemies was a man by Edwin J. Stanton. Stanton called Lincoln a low cunning clown and the original gorilla. He even said this, it's ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one easily in Springfield, Illinois. To Lincoln's credit, he never responded to these insults. When he was elected president, he chose Stanton as his Secretary of War. Then asked why. Lincoln said, because he's the best man for the job. Later, when Lincoln had been assassinated, Stanton stood by his coffin and said through tears, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. Talk about patient love. I mean, you know what? Here was his most bitterest enemy, and he says, you know what? You're the man for this job. He put him in his cabinet. Patient love in action won this man over in the end. That one that irritates you the most. love suffereth long. Do you have a long-suffering love towards them? That bus kid, sometimes you want to tear your hair out. I can't do it anymore because it's whatever. But you know what? Does your love suffer long? Maybe your spouse, maybe there's a little bit of disagreement or whatever, there's a little friction between you and your wife. Listen to me, you know what? Divorce is not necessarily the answer. Love suffers long. Boy, you know what? By the way, you know what? Jesus practiced that kind of love with us. By the way, how often does he practice it with us? I heard all the time. All the time. All the time. And you know what? His love is long-suffering. And if his love is long-suffering for me, even as a pastor, and I'm knowing for sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I thank God that even when I blow it, he says, Sean, I still love you. Love is kind, meaning active goodness that goes forth on the behalf of others. Real genuine love is never hateful or mean, but it respects others and reaches out to them. A soul winner does not go ahead and just decide what street they want to go down and pick, you know. You know what? A soul winner is concerned about everybody. A church ought to be concerned about everyone. Amen. You know, we don't go ahead and take a tally outside the doors and say, okay, what's your status and what kind of job do you have and how much do you make a year, whatever. No. Love is. You know what? Faith Baptist Church will always welcome anybody. Amen. I was thinking about this. I saw Bob the other day, and I just said howdy a second, and it took a minute. You know, we haven't seen him in a little while. Homeless Bob, okay, I don't know if that's the right term, and if you say that's politically incorrect, well, you just deal with that, okay? But you know Bob, and he comes every so often and so forth. Last summer I saw him, and he was sitting there on a park bench down the waterfront, and I had a missionary with us, and he says, you know, I just want you to know, he said that to the missionary, that's my pastor, meaning me. Now, wait a minute, I'm not boasting, listen to me. You know, but you know, and I love it, and yes, he's on and off, he doesn't come every single week or whatever, and it's not for us to judge, he just doesn't come every week. But you know what, that meant a lot to me, Brother Ron. You know, that really did mean a lot to me. There were some, like the church in Corinth, they were just so snippy, it's better than everybody else. They're kind. No, love is kind. Love is kind. Love is kind. It respects others. It reaches out to them no matter who they are. The greatest example of this kind of love is God. Think of how he was treated. Think of how Jesus was treated. Love, number three, envieth not. True love is never jealous over the abilities or successes or possessions of others. You know what true love is? Instead of being jealous, true love says, man, I'm glad for you. True love says when someone you know buys a new house, man, I'm so happy for you. Not, I can't believe, trying to one-up me. That's not love. That's not real love. Real love is when someone buys a new car. Man, I'm so glad for you. Praise the Lord. Instead of, where did they get the money for that? Real love is when a job promotion, you know, falls upon another and it's a good job promotion. Praise God. Love envieth not. True love says, man, I'm glad for you. Love vaunteth not itself. In other words, it doesn't make a parade. It's not showy. It doesn't brag. It doesn't draw attention to itself on what it is doing. Love doesn't have to be the center of attention. There are some that wants to be the limelight. Look at me. Right here. No, you're looking right here. It doesn't have to be the center of attention. It vaunteth not itself. I know some, and I know some preachers, and I, you know, that they always want to be the center of attention. And I hope it's not me. I don't. Oh, right now I have to be. I'm center of attention. message. I'm preaching the word of God. But I know some in our spiritual realm that, look at me. You know, listen to me. Real love vaunteth not itself. It vaunteth not itself. You have to be right, directly center of attention. Doesn't have to be in the limelight. Love is not puffed up. It kind of goes along the same line here. It's not proud or arrogant. Real love understands all it has, all it is, and all that's been given to them by God. No matter how great our talents or how sensational, if you will, our gifts, everything we are is a direct result of God's divine grace. Listen, I'm nothing without God. Teenager, you're nothing without God. You may think you are, but you know what? God will cut that down real fast. Church member, you're nothing without God. Husband, wife, you're nothing without God. Child, you're nothing without God. Real love vaunteth not itself. It realizes where it would be apart from God. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is not rude. Just follow along with the scripture, if you will. I'm just going through the list here. But love is not rude. It always, think about this, kind of love that God has for us. We're supposed to be portraying that kind of love. Listen to me. Love is not rude. Love is always compassionate and considerate of others. Always. Pretty tough. I mean, you think about it. You go to a red light and someone tries to speed by you or cuts, or let me ask you, when someone cuts you off, come on now. You say, well, you're getting, no, I'm not. Boy, God's word's very technical. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude. It always treats others with compassion. Doesn't go ahead and point a finger when someone falls. You know what? They always treat each other with compassion, consideration, respect for others. Love controls the emotions. It's not friendly one day and unfriendly the next. It's not up and down. I'll be your friend today, but, you know, if you... No. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is constant. Love seeketh not her own. It's not selfish or self-centered. Love is interested in what it can do to help others. You know, Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to minister. You know what? And that's what he wants us to do, is to serve and minister. Love does not go ahead and look at itself. And as we discussed, it's not proud. It's not about me, my mind. Love ought to be for others, about others. It's not selfish, not self-centered. It's interested in what we can do for somebody else. It's interested in, you find someone that has a need, if we can help fill that need, we go ahead and fill it. That's what love does. Well, I'll be praying for you, brother. You know, and by the way, if you do say that you pray for them, brother or sister, make sure you do pray for them. Amen. You know, sometimes we use that statement so off the cuff. I'm praying for you. Yeah, and then you walk the other way and you forget all about it. You know, make sure you do pray for them. Make sure you put a note down. Pray for brother so-and-so, or miss so-and-so, whatever the case may be. Love seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. It's not self-centered. It's not what I can get out of life. It should be about others. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came looking for others. He came serving others. You know, not one time will you find in his earthly ministry, that you will find it was all about me. It's all about mine. You know, one little time I find when he was in the garden, he said, Lord, if it be possible, man, if it be possible, let the cup pass away. But if not, it didn't stop there. Just let God, let the cup, I don't want to do this. No. Now you finish it, but if not, thy will be done. Now, love seeks not her own. Love never looks at itself first. It looks at others first. But you know what? That'll help your marriage tremendously. Instead of you, sir, coming home and I want supper on the table at 5 o'clock and your wife's been slaving, working all day long, helping your kids and taking care of the kids and doing whatever, and you come home and you're all out of sorts because supper wasn't on the table at 5 o'clock. You know what? That's not real love. That's selfish love. Ma'am, you know, just because your husband doesn't, you know, have all his ducks in a row, and maybe he leaves his socks on the floor, and he thinks the bedpost is a hanger for his clothes or whatever. Sometimes we just want to throw off the handle over, get all fussed up about things that won't matter 5 minutes after the rapture. And it's no wonder why there's strife in the marriage. Ma'am, why don't you think about the work that he's done all week long? Think about the fact that he works 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week to go ahead and put food on the table. Hey, listen, you know what? This kind of love that doesn't seek her own and is seeking to help others, that'll help any relationship that you have. You know, sometimes, you know what? It's human nature. We just want to be so selfish. Well, it's me time. It's me time. It's me time. Yo, you got to understand what has happened, and it's me time. Come on now, hold it. Brother Howes used to go ahead and give this illustration about a lady that was having a nervous breakdown. She'd come in, and she was just all shook up. Brother Howes, I'm just going to have a nervous breakdown, you know, and she was just all shook up and so forth. Brother Howes would just very kindly, very gently say, ma'am, I want you to go home. I want you to make 6 dozen cookies. I want you to take them cookies down to the rescue mission, hand them out. Preacher, what? You know, I'm having a... Ma'am, I want you to go home, make 6 dozen cookies. 3 times he went ahead and... Okay. She went home, took cookies down. What have you? Brother Howes saw her like a few days later. Hey, how's that nervous breakdown? What nervous? And she responds, what nervous breakdown? You see, what she did was she was getting... her eyes off from her. He was trying to get her eyes off from her and onto others. That's what Jesus did. It was never about him. Never about him. Jesus is probably a prime example of that kind of attitude and action. I've got to move on. Love is not easily provoked. In other words, it keeps no record of the evil done to it. It does not hold an offense by another over its head. In other words, it doesn't go ahead and have a list. Oh, so-and-so. December 10th, 1981. This is what they did to me. January 1st, in 83, about 4 o'clock p.m., you know, keeps no list. This is what this person did to me. This is what that person did to me, or whatever the case may be. Love's not easily provoked. Love doesn't go ahead and keep a record or keep offenses over one's head. Love freely and willingly forgives. What has your spouse done in the last however long you're married? And you off the cuff said, I forgive you. But 10 years, something happens, and you go ahead and bring it up again. Love's not easily provoked. Why has somebody, maybe a friend or a church member, I've been in church long enough, you know, I don't know if anything like this is this morning. If it's you, I'm sorry, you got to take it up with God. Church member did something. And somewhere along the way, you know, but, you know, you had a chip on your shoulder, but you said, I forgive you. You know what? That relationship's never been the same since. And then, you know, whatever happens, and you go ahead and you bring it up 15, 20 years later. Listen to me, love's not easily provoked. Love doesn't go ahead and hold an offense over somebody's head forever. It forgives the offenses done to you by others. It's willing to yield to the will of another. You know, sometimes, be the big Christian. When there's an offense, be the big Christian and just go say, I'm sorry. You know what? But preacher, I didn't make them, so what? Just go ahead and say, listen, brother, you know what? Whatever, or sister, whatever happened, you know, it was wrong, maybe whatever words was, whatever the case may be, I don't want anything to go ahead and cause strife between us. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ, I love you, so listen, I am submitting, I'm sorry. That'll work many times. You know what? And maybe you may think, well, you know, you were the underdog. They should have been the... Forget it. You know, think of Jesus when he went to the cross. Did he deserve that? We did. Love is not easily provoked. True love responds in anger to that which angers God. All other things are handled through active, complete forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Love is not easily provoked. A Baptist pastor during the American Revolution by the name of Peter Miller lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and also enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. In Ephrata was a man by the name of Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and was sentenced to death. Peter Miller walked 70 miles to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. "No, Peter," General Washington said, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend," exclaimed the old preacher, "he's the most bitterest enemy I have." "What?" cried Washington. "You walk 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts a matter in a whole different light. I will grant your pardon." And he did. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back to Ephrata, not an enemy anymore, but a friend. Love's not easily provoked. You know, it might be there's someone, some of you, you've got an enemy and you shouldn't. You've got an enemy in your little world and you know you shouldn't have that. You know what? And you could go ahead and easily say, "You know what? I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to go ahead and get it right." Love thinketh no evil. Love doesn't take worthless inventory. It's two thoughts about this particular point I want to give you. Number one, real love does not attribute evil motives to people. It does not cast a negative light on the action of others. Love always thinks the best of others. Jesus, even though we were the vilest of sinners, he still loved us. He still loved us regardless. Second, genuine love does not dwell on what others have done. And that I alluded to that a moment ago. Real love does not remember injury done or offense done by someone else. Real love. A godly love does not go ahead and remember the injury or offense done by others. Real love does not believe everything he hears about another. Real love does not look for the faults in others. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "If any man be overtaken in a fault, he which are spiritual, restore such an one." You know, instead of trying to kick them down even more, well, you don't, they said, whatever the case may be, instead of trying to deal with it and get it right, okay, real love goes to that one that may be overtaken in a fault, whatever the case may be, and thinks about restoration. Thinks about helping that person. Boy, you know, let me tell you something. If this attitude was practiced in every independent Bible-believing Baptist church in America, it would go ahead and solve all the church's problems. It would literally solve every church's problems. You know what? If it was practiced in every marriage that says it's a godly marriage, that started out as a godly marriage, it would go ahead and solve all their problems. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, as you read along. It doesn't rejoice in sin. Sin isn't funny, by the way. There's nothing funny about sin. Ha, 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 ha. You know, only fools make a mock at it, the scripture says. Love hates sin. Love doesn't rejoice when others fall into sin. Love doesn't go ahead and say, "Well, you know, dig up all the dirt. Well, I told you so. You know what? They were going down the wrong road, and you know, I knew this was going to go ahead and happen. He. I knew. You know, instead of going ahead and thinking that way, why don't you go ahead and at least do what the scripture says? Go confront them lovingly. And number two, even pray for them. It's like we were just going ahead and scoping their life out. Well, they're going the wrong way. They're hanging with the wrong crowd. They're this and that and so forth. And don't misunderstand me. You shouldn't be going the wrong way. You shouldn't be hanging with the wrong crowd. You shouldn't be dealing that are sinful and so forth. Don't you misunderstand me. But why don't you, as a child of God, why don't you, as a spiritual one, go ahead and step in the way. Say, "Listen, you don't want to go that way." But when they fall, you know, "Hey, you know, I told you so. I knew it was going to happen." That's not love. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Whether some admit it or not, some love it when another Christian falls because it makes them look better. That's why they love to tell others about it. When brother so-and-so and miss so-and-so falls, you know what? Get the phone out. Hey, guess what? Listen, if someone says that, just tell them, I love you, God bless you, click. You don't have to listen to it. Get on Facebook and, well, brothers, you know, Twitter or text or whatever the case may be. Let me tell you what happened too. No, why don't you gather a bunch of godly people together and pray for them? Love rejoiceth, not iniquity. Love, true love, godly love, does not gossip or rejoice when another falls. It does the opposite. As a matter of fact, true love hurts when another falls. A few years ago, we know of a prominent Baptist pastor that fell. And all the joke, whatever is out there. I don't know about you, but it hurt me. We should never rejoice. We shouldn't rejoice. We should not rejoice in that at all. Matter of fact, and boy, what it's done for the family and fundamental, I mean, just, it's hurt. But you know what we ought to be doing as God's people? Not rejoicing in it, but be praying for the individuals involved. Love rejoiceth in truth. While love hates all forms of evil, it also loves truth. It rejoices when truth is proclaimed and when truth wins a victory. Love is glad for truth, even when truth can hurt. Love says when the preacher gets up and takes the word of God and preaches, ouch, it hurt. True love says, I needed that though. True love, godly love, is when a good friend stands in the way, and we kind of talked about it, about not rejoicing in iniquity, and when someone falls, boy, a true friend stands in the way and says, listen, you know, this is what real love does. Listen, hold it. Don't stop before you go any further. Hold it. Let me tell you why you don't want to go this way. This way is going to hurt you. This way is the path of destruction. This way is going to, you know, you don't see it, but I see it. I've seen what it's done to others' lives and so forth. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to hurt your wife or your husband. It's going to hurt your kids. Don't go this way. True love rejoices in truth. True love will be willing to go ahead and step in and tell the truth when needed. True love will go ahead and step in and preach the truth when needed. Love is glad when truth wins the day. You know, love says, like I said, to that friend bluntly, and love ought to be able to take it. Listen to me. You have a friend that steps in the way of you going wayward. That's a real friend. The old devil saying, oh, he's trying to hurt you. You know, you don't want to listen to him. No, he loves you, and he is your friend. If you have a friend that's willing to step in the way, a pastor that's willing to preach a truth, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, whoever that's willing to step in the way because they see, you ought to thank God for that friend. Instead of resenting, instead of, you know, stopping your ears, instead of kicking them aside, instead of, get out of my way, you ought to thank God for the truth that they're presenting you. We saw the features of love in the verses. We see the fortitude or the strength or the staying power of love, verses 7 through 12. Boy, you know, love is so awesome. God's love is awesome when it never fails or wavers. Love, you see the fortitude. You see the strength of it, the staying power. Love beareth all things. It doesn't fail. I'm going to cruise right along here. It patiently endures and overlooks the ills of others that were given to you, so to speak. That word beareth means to cover. Instead of exposing others' faults before the world, love covers them and continues to love in spite of. That's what love does. When you say that God loves us like that, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love believeth all things. Love doesn't always look for a negative answer for all things. It looks for the best possible interpretation on everything that happens. It doesn't just assume without the facts. Too many people go around without facts, spewing gossip without facts, spewing things, if you will, without facts. Basically, love trusts and believes and has confidence in the one that is loved. Love believes that good will come out of any situation. By the way, it doesn't always happen that way. But you know, instead of, and again, I don't want to repeat myself, but you know what? Make sure that if you hear somebody say, guess what? Make sure it is factual. When someone goes ahead and says, guess what? You know, this happened. You know, make sure, hey, do you have the facts? Hold it. You have the facts. Love believeth all things. It basically trusts and believes and has confidence in one love. Love hopeth all things. Love expects the best possible outcome, refusing to accept failure. Love holds out hope that all things will work out good and right in the end. Love endureth all things, Scripture says. It doesn't give up. It stands its ground. It continues no matter what. I love this. Charity or love, it never faileth. See, when everything else in the world is past, when everything that we hold so dearly is gone, when knowledge and spiritual gifts matter no longer, guess what still exists? Love. Because love, charity, never wavers, never faileth. It is constant throughout all eternity. There are times love may lose a battle, in that the object of one's love may never return that love. Yet while it may lose a battle here or there, love has already won the war. The idea here is not about success, but the idea is about endurance. True love never fails. True love keeps enduring. When other things have been removed from you, listen to me, when everything has been wiped away, you know, listen to me, there's still love. When everything's been gone, just passed away, there is still love. Love doesn't give up. Love doesn't give in. Real love never, the God's word says, never faileth. We saw the distinction. We saw the features or the description. And then last, and I'm done, love's durability. It's durable. Verse number 13, and I'll go ahead and read that particular last verse. And now abideth faith, hope, in charity, these three, because the greatest of these is charity. The Bible says that three things abide: faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and charity. Yet faith and hope, they're encompassed inside of love. If you look at verse number 7, okay, verse number 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, there's faith, hopeth all things, there's hope. It's encompassed inside of love. Charity never fails. So therefore, the greatest thing that all of us can possess this morning is love. If our love is right, then our faith will not be a problem. If our love is right, I'll say it again, our faith will not be a problem. We won't be up and down, all this, you know, our faith. If our love is right, our faith's not going to be a problem. If our love is right, then our hope is in the right place. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When our love is right, then we're right. Okay? When our love is right, faith will... When our love is right, hope will be in the right place. So when our love is right, then we're going to be right with God. What makes this love so great? Love is a defining characteristic, listen to me, of who God is. Listen, in 1 John 4, verse number 7 and 8, behold, beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love, is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not is not of God, for God is love. When the Bible wanted to describe God in just one sentence, you know what the Bible says? God is love. God does not have faith. After all, who would he place his faith in? Not you and me. God does not have hope. What would the one who controls everything possibly hope for? He owns it all. But God is love. Therefore, we're never more like him than when we learn to love like him. Listen to me. If you ever want to be more like Christ, you need to love like him. When we do this, listen to me, if you would just learn to love as God loves, it will change your world drastically. If you go ahead and keep God's love in your marriage, you're going to be okay. If you keep God's love in the center of your church attendance and your faith and so forth, you're going to be just fine. Keep God's love in the center of your ministry. You'll be doing great. Well, our church, our burden for souls, our lives, our relationships would all change if we would just love as God loves. You know, you take all the things that are of value to you. Think with me and I'm done. But you take all the things that you value the most, just lay them aside. Forget about your talents for a bit. Forget about how brilliant and how smart you are. Forget about them gifts. Forget about your potential and achievements or anything else you want to mention. Just set them aside. Forget about those things for just a moment. Now let me ask you a question. How well do you love? Do you love God more than anything else in this world? The Bible says, let's see what God says. Matthew chapter 22, verses number 37, 38. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Can you say that you love like that? Do you love God? Think about it. You've cast everything aside for just a few minutes. We saw what God says about love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Do you love God like this? Do you love others like God loves them? The Bible says in Matthew 22, verses 39 and 40, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Do you love others? Do you love thy neighbor? How about that man or lady that you work with every day? Do you love them enough to go ahead and portray the love of God to them and tell them about God? How about that street that you live on? How about your neighbor across the street? How about that relative, that mama, that daddy? Do you really love others like God loves them? Someone said, "What is love? It is silence when your words would hurt. It is patience when your neighbors curt. It is deafness when a scandal flows. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. It is courage when misfortune calls." Let me ask you a question. Is there room for improvement in your life, love life this morning? Pastor, is there room for improvement in your love life this morning? Church member, is there room for improvement? Mama, daddy, is there room for improvement? Ministry worker, is there room for improvement? Do you love others like he loves you? Do you love him more than your stuff? Some would be so just rattled if they didn't have you fill in the blank. If I didn't have this, my life would just be terrible. Whatever this is. Truth of the matter is, if we didn't have the love of God, our life would be terrible. Do you love God more than you do stuff? By the way, you know, you can't take your stuff with you. And again, I'm not against nice stuff. But if that's all you live for, boy, your life is in vain. You can take them souls with you that you've won to Christ. There's other things, but you cannot take your stuff with you. Do you love him like he does others? Do you love him more than yourself? Hey, have you accepted his love? In other words, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? If you don't, boy, I want to encourage you. Won't you make today the day of salvation? just decide, you know what, I'm not going to live this empty life anymore. I'm going to know that I'm saved. I want to know these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can leave here today knowing that you're saved by the love of God. Are you saved this morning? Christian, do you love as God loves? Boy, we saw the characteristic of love. You might have everything else. You might have the speech. You might have whatever ability or other gifts. But God says, that's nothing. That profiteth nothing if you don't have the love of God in your heart. Our Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your loving goodness to us, Lord. 1 Corinthians 13 is a very powerful chapter. And I pray, dear God, that your church, your people, all of us would decide to learn to love like you love. You're very pointed in Scripture. We're nothing without it. It profits nothing. It's like a big noise if we don't love like you. And I pray, dear God, that we'd have a real revival of what real love is, of a godly kind of love. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you today say, Master, I don't know for sure I'm saved. Truth of the matter is, I've never accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I've never accepted His love. If you're here today, I'm not going to embarrass you.